Our Old Testament reading, Jeremiah chapter 37. Hear the word of God. Now King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. But neither he nor his servants, nor the people of the land, gave heed to the words of the Lord which he spoke by the prophet Jeremiah. And Zedekiah the king sent Jehukal the son of Shelemiah and Zephaniah the son of Maaseiah the priest to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "Pray now to the Lord our God for us." Now Jeremiah was coming and going among the people, for they had not yet put him in prison. Then Pharaoh's army came up from Egypt. And when the Chaldeans who were besieging Jerusalem heard news of them, they departed from Jerusalem. Then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to the king of Judah, who sent you to me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army which has come up to help you will return to Egypt, to their own land. And the Chaldeans shall come back and fight against the city, and take it, and burn it with fire. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans will surely depart from us, for they will not depart. For though you had defeated the whole army of the Chaldeans who fight against you, and there remained only wounded men among them, they would rise up, every man in his tent, and burn the city with fire." And it happened, when the army of the Chaldeans left the siege of Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, that Jeremiah went out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to claim his property there among the people. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the guard was there, whose name was Urijah the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah. And he seized Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "You are defecting to the Chaldeans." Then Jeremiah said, "False, I am not defecting to the Chaldeans." But he did not listen to him. So Urijah seized Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Therefore the princes were angry with Jeremiah, and they struck him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. When Jeremiah entered the dungeon and the cells, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. The king asked him secretly in his house and said, "Is there any word from the Lord?" And Jeremiah said, "There is." Then he said, "You shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." Moreover, Jeremiah said to King Zedekiah, "What offense have I committed against you, against your servants, or against this people, that you have put me in prison? Where now are your prophets who prophesied to you, saying, the king of Babylon will not come against you or against this land? Therefore, please hear now, O my lord the king, please let my petition be accepted before you, and do not make me return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there." Then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah to the court of the prison, and that they should give him daily a piece of bread from the baker's street, until all the bread in the city was gone. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. The word of our Lord. And again, our reading from Acts 16, rereading the last part of the section that had been read last week. Acts 16, beginning at verse 19. The word of God. "But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. The Word of God. The title of the message this morning is When Bad Things Happen to Good People. A perennial question in theology is, why do bad things happen to good people? The premise for this question is that if God is good, as the Bible says he is, and if he controls all things, as the Bible says he does, then why does he permit evil in this world? Birth defects, war, famine, poverty, tornadoes, mass shootings. Of course, the term good people must be qualified. The Bible says, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. All mankind, descending from our forefather Adam by ordinary generation, sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. But what man lost in the fall has been restored through Christ. The perfect righteousness of the Savior is credited to the redeemed by faith. So individual humans redeemed by Christ are considered good. Job is described as perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Asa, Hezekiah, and Josiah are said to have done what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Zechariah and Elizabeth were said to be righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Psalm 1 assures us that the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. Those who are born again by the Holy Spirit and look to Christ by faith are given a new nature that loves righteousness, hates sin, and longs for fellowship with the true God, which is our highest good. The person who is born of God practices righteousness, 1 John 2:29. Though none of us does this perfectly, and though we all, to a man, must all our lives fight against indwelling sin. This past week saw another mass school shooting, which claimed the lives of 19 precious elementary-age children and two teachers, and gripped the hearts of Americans. Predictably, the tragedy was promptly politicized by officials and celebrities calling for gun control and blaming their political opponents for the murder. Ironically, many of those calling for gun control are themselves guarded by armed security guards. But rather than secure schools by allowing teachers to carry guns to protect their classrooms, they prefer to leave children vulnerable and put up signs advertising that schools are weapons-free zones where a shooter won't encounter any resistance. So the innocent suffer. Brothers and sisters, be assured that the God who made man in his image is grieved by the wanton snuffing out of innocent lives. The Bible teaches that the shedding of innocent blood defiles a land and its people, brings guilt upon it, and subjects it to punishment. God's holy law declares that blood defiles the land, and no atonement can be made for the land for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. Numbers 35:33. God keeps track of every drop of innocent blood that has ever been shed. And that would be a lot of drops. And he will visit his righteous judgment upon all premeditated murderers at the final day. None will escape his just punishment. Why do bad things happen? Because of sin. Sin is the transgression or breaking of God's law. God's law, of course, is the expression of his perfect holiness. Jesus taught that out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Matthew 15:19. These are all bad things. But what could be worse than murder? Murder takes away the life of a fellow human being made in God's image, a human person who will spend eternity in either heaven or hell. Man is the crowning glory of creation. After God made the earth and filled it with living creatures, the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, creeping things, and animals of all kinds, he created man. He said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Genesis 1:26. Out of all the plethora of creatures, only man was made in the image of God. God is a general love of compassion for the whole human race. He does not delight in the death of the wicked, but calls him to turn from his ways and be saved. In our New Testament text this morning, we see that Paul and Silas, who had committed no crime, but had done the good work of proclaiming God's truth, were summarily seized, arrested, and dragged before the authorities. Falsely accused, they were stripped of their clothing and beaten repeatedly with rods raining down on their naked bodies. After having been beaten within an inch of their life, they were thrown into prison, locked into solitary confinement, and fastened to stocks. Denied medical treatment, and with open sores that would attract bed bugs, fleas, ticks, and rats, the missionary duo prepared for an uncomfortable and sleepless night. What were Paul and Silas doing in Philippi? May I remind us that they were following the call of God, who had spoken to them in a vision where they heard the voice of the man of Macedonia calling out, "Come over and help us." They had brought the truth of God's salvation to a successful businesswoman and delivered a servant girl from demon possession. And for doing good, they were subjected to indignity, torture, and imprisonment. Our Old Testament text tells a similar story. Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet, faithfully preached the word of the Lord during the reigns of Josiah, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah, the last kings of Judah, before Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians in 586 BC. Jeremiah's task as a prophet was to declare the coming judgment of God. However, throughout the book, we also see God's concern for repentance and righteousness. Jeremiah sees a future day when God will write his law on human hearts, and they shall all know me, and I will remember their sin no more. In Jeremiah 37, the prophet announces to the people that the Chaldeans shall come back and fight against the city and take it and burn it with fire. Jerusalem would fall to the Chaldeans, and the people would be taken captive. It would surely come to pass, so much so that if there remained only wounded men among them, they would rise up every man in his tent and burn the city with fire. At the time of Jeremiah, God had purposed to destroy Jerusalem, and would empower its enemies to effect its destruction. This was not what the people wanted to hear. But Jeremiah's responsibility as a prophet was to faithfully proclaim the word of the Lord, even though it was unpopular with the ruling class. What was the result? Jeremiah was seized and brought before the princes. The princes were angered at his message. They struck him and threw him into prison. Just as with Paul and Silas in the book of Acts, Jeremiah was consigned to the dungeon. In the case of Paul and Silas, they were released after one night. But in the case of Jeremiah, he languished in prison for many days. Well, try to put yourself in the place of Paul and Silas, or of Jeremiah. Here were men who were called by God to proclaim his word to the people. They were to deliver it as they received it, as the pure word of God. They were not to take to add anything to it or take anything away from it. This is the church's commission in every generation. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The church is to teach everything that is in the Bible and nothing that is not in the Bible. The church is to teach the whole counsel of God without omitting things people might find offensive or unpalatable or not to their liking. The church has no right to teach only positive doctrines such as grace and mercy and skip over negative doctrines such as everlasting punishment. Moreover, the church has no authority to make up new doctrines that are not taught in the Bible, such as purgatory or a so-called age of accountability. The church does not have authority to set aside justification by faith alone because it finds it offensive, or to prescribe the use of statues and icons in direct defiance of the divine command, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." Christians, whether called to preach in a formal sense or who just share the good news informally, if they are faithful to the Bible, the whole message of the Bible, should understand that slaves of sin, unless they are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, will be resistant to the truth. That is why God's servants must always bathe their witness in prayer that God will have mercy upon their hearers and give them a heart for the truth. Only the Holy Spirit can convert a resistant heart. Merely turning over a new leaf doesn't last long. Like a dog, leaf turners will return to their vomit. Truly, the Christian message is beautiful. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, "Thy God reigneth." Isaiah 52:7. But that does not mean that the good news of the gospel will always be universally acclaimed. People do not like to be reminded that they are sinners, that they have no hope of acceptance before a holy God without their sins being washed away and their being clothed with the perfect righteousness of Christ. So God's servants must be prepared to suffer. That could involve public ridicule, humiliation, name-calling, and deplatforming. It could also involve abuse, persecution, imprisonment, or even death. In short, faithfulness to Christ could well involve suffering. The Apostle Peter, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said that when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. 1 Peter 2. Make no mistake, God's servants are called to suffer. This may not be what you and I have wanted to hear this morning, but it is true. If you belong to Christ, he bids you to take up your cross and follow him. He, the innocent one, came to this earth so that he might suffer. He, the Father and the Spirit, the members of the Holy Trinity, existed in blissful fellowship from eternity past. Yet out of love for his people, the Father sent his Son into the world, the perfect man. Yet how is he described? He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Isaiah 53:3. Christ himself experienced suffering at the hands of the Jews and also under his Roman executioners. At the Lord's table, we remember that our Lord was sent by the Father into the world, assumed our flesh and blood, and from the beginning to the end of his life, bore for us the wrath of God. He was bound that we might be set free. Though innocent, he was condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. He let his blessed body be nailed to the cross, and so took our curse upon himself to fill us with his blessing. He was forsaken by God, that we might nevermore be forsaken by him. By his death and the shedding of his blood, he confirmed the new and everlasting covenant of grace when he said, "It is finished." Yes, our Lord took our curse upon himself. He came to the sin-cursed earth, knowing that he would suffer. He willingly did the Father's will, even though he knew it would mean suffering. In the case of Paul and Silas, the human traffickers who were using the slave girl to make money off her did not humbly receive their message. They did not rejoice that a poor, demon-possessed girl had received deliverance and now had joy in the Holy Ghost. No, their hope of profit was gone, and they were not going to take that sitting down. They would destroy Paul and Silas by any means necessary. And so they brought trumped-up charges and played the race card. "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. They teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." There are three problems with this statement. In the first place, they misidentified their opponents. Paul and Silas, though raised in Jewish homes, no longer represented Judaism. The Jewish elders at Jerusalem had decisively rejected Christ. "Away with him. We will not have this man to rule over us. His blood be on us and on our children." The Jews were duty-bound to receive God's promised Messiah when he came. But the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem saw the Messiah as a threat to their power and livelihood. Paul and Silas may have been ethnic Jews, but their primary identity and allegiance was Christ. Paul had said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." His deepest desire and longing was expressed in his words, "For to me to live is Christ." He was no longer promoting Judaism. Secondly, the missionary duo was falsely accused of being rabble-rousers. "These men exceedingly trouble our city." Make no mistake, men and women whose heartfelt desire is to live Christ are exactly what our troubled cities need. Cities all over America have their share of homelessness, poverty, and crime. Jesus calls us to be salt of the earth, light of the world. We are called to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom we shine as lights in the world. All around the world at this hour, tyrants are persecuting the church. They instinctively understand that Christianity is a threat to their control. For people whose eyes are open to the gospel serve the King of Kings. They find freedom in Christ and are never again in bondage to any man. Christians give up vice and live sober, righteous, and godly lives. They are exactly what healthy cities need. Yet the world hates us. Whether the Boko Haram in Nigeria, Hindu nationalists in India, or the Communist Party in China, tyrants, despots, and autocrats around the world persecute Christians and ultimately shoot themselves in the foot. For where the church thrives, there are people who live out the principles of the Golden Rule. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Matthew 7:12. Church members mind their own business and take care of one another. We are the salt of the earth. With regard to Paul and Silas, their attackers misidentified them. They were not Jews, but Christians. Second, they falsely accused them of being rabble-rousers. And third, their opponents said that the members of the missionary team were teaching customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Remember, what was the religion of Rome? It was polytheism. It was the worship of many gods. It was a disgusting religion of petty gods and goddesses vying for supremacy. The Romans had many gods. The historian Livy placed them in pairs, a male and a female. Jupiter, Juno, Neptune, Minerva, Mars, Venus, Apollo, Diana, Vulcan, Vesta, Mercury, Charis. Gladiator blood was consumed, that is, eaten, drunk, as a cure for diseases. They would induce vomiting in order to party harder. They used goat fat and beechwood ashes to color their hair. They threw unwanted children into garbage heaps. What a contrast with God's holy law. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. What about you? Do you desire to live a quiet and peaceable life to the glory of God? Do you desire to obey Him in all things? Do you desire to maintain a good testimony before a watching world? Do you desire communion with Him more than life itself? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The prophets Jeremiah and missionaries Silas and Paul endured persecution and injustice. Bad things happened to these good men, yet God sustained them and used their tribulations for His glory and their ultimate good. With the Spirit's help, they were overcomers. Paul later described the attitude that kept them going. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. 2 Corinthians 4:17 and following. The writer to the Hebrews spoke of others who were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Hebrews 11:35. No matter what our circumstances, we can have the calm assurance that the Lord is our shepherd. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Our eternal destiny is secure in Christ. Paul and Silas could have been thinking of those thoughts as they sat in stocks in the middle of the night, their bodies bloodied and wounded. We Christians can say with Joseph, who was sold by his brothers into slavery, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." And of course, that would happen in the case of Paul and Silas, who were delivered out of the prison after just one night, but saw the Philippian jailer and his whole family come to faith and be baptized. So why do bad things happen to good people? To understand the answer, we must remember that God's ultimate goal is his eternal glory, not our temporal comfort. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. No matter how much the enemies of God appear to prosper, no matter how much they may rage, his kingdom will surely come and his enemies will be destroyed. We are his humble servants who must say to him daily, "I am yours, Father. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight." No matter what happens to us in our daily lives, he promises to protect us and bring us into his heavenly kingdom. God permits evil. He punishes evil with evil. He brings good out of evil. He uses evil to test and discipline those he loves. And one day, he will redeem his people from the power and presence of evil altogether. O Church of Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Titus 2:13 and 14. As we suffer, we must remember that God is on the throne. He has not abandoned us. He is working out all things for our good, and he is bringing us into his eternal kingdom. Amen. Let's go to him in prayer. Lord, if anyone had a right to sit and feel sorry for himself, it would be Jeremiah or Paul and Silas. And yet, Lord, we know that that's not what these men were doing. Even after Jeremiah was cast into prison, he still dared to tell the king the truth, that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. And even as Paul and Silas sat in the uncomfortable position, Lord, we can only imagine what it would be like to have one's feet locked into place in the stocks, not even be able to shift their weight or change their position or rest one set of weary muscles while another took the strain. Lord, we know that these men had the right to feel sorry for themselves, humanly speaking. But Lord, as we're going to find out next week, Paul and Silas were singing hymns of praise to God in the middle of the night. They weren't feeling sorry for themselves. Thank you, Lord, that their testimony, not only the words which they spoke, but also that which they underwent and the attitude with which they underwent it. Lord, we know that that had a powerful effect upon the Philippian jailer. Thank you, Lord, that you would use Paul and Silas's suffering to bring a whole family, a Roman family, into the Church of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that your gospel is going to conquer the world. Thank you that all your enemies are going to be made a footstool for your feet. Thank you, Lord, that even though the wicked refuse to put themselves under your holy law, thank you, Lord, that your word, which goeth forth out of your mouth, is going to accomplish all the purpose for which you sent it. Thank you, Lord, that the kingdoms of this world will ultimately become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Thank you, Lord, that you are a good God who uses evil to show sinful men the depths of their depravity and induce them to bow the knee before the Savior. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.